All right, our journey this morning through the scriptures begins in Psalm 139. I'll get you to open your Bibles to Psalm 139, if you would, please. Get out here where I'm eyeball to eyeball with you. And we're not going to read the entire psalm. We'll read most of it, but we're going to read from Psalm 139, verses 7 through 18 together. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the netherworld, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me." I read that verse of scripture and I can't help but think about old Jonah out there floating in the water and swallowed by that whale and just so grateful that he found the Lord even in a place such as that. "Even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works." The works he's speaking there of is the works of creation, what he just spoke about. "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not yet one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them." Think of that. How precious are your thoughts to me, God. David says, God, I'm always on your mind. You're always thinking about me. Isn't that amazing? To think that the creator of the universe would be thinking about you today, thinking about me today, thinking about David in his day. God's got you on his mind. God cares for us. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you and believe, Father, you're going to teach us from the scriptures today something about how precious and valuable each one of us are to you. I thank you for encouraging us in that way, and I praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. I want to share the message with you today just to encourage you about God's opinion of you and to understand how valuable you are and precious you are in the sight of God. David is the author of the psalm here. We talked about David a little bit last week. He wrote Psalm 23. We talked about it last Sunday and all of the blessings that the Bible says belong to us as those who put God first place and make the Lord our shepherd. David was the second king of Israel, the greatest king of Israel, the one who conquered Goliath and set Israel on a path to unification and sovereignty, real sovereignty in his day. He's a man that is known in the scriptures as a man after God's own heart. And what that means is that David loved God with all of his heart. David sought God. He looked for the ways of the Lord. He served God. He was one who enjoyed the presence of the Lord. And in many ways, David's life can be a reflection to us. David is actually in the scriptures a picture in many ways of the Lord Jesus and therefore a type of the nature of God to us as well. And David is all of these things for us today. And I want you to see by example out of David's life this morning that David is a person who has what we would call in modern terminology, a person who has a healthy self-image. We hear a lot today about self-esteem. And even before I get into this today, the problem where self-esteem is concerned, I want you to hear this. The issue where self-esteem is concerned is the word self. It's self. See. And we're going to show you this out of the life of David and some others probably next week. The key to learning how to have a proper, healthy self-image is to recognize God's image of who you are. See. And you'll understand that more as I go through the scriptures that I want to share with you here this morning. But David is one who knows his worth. He knows his value. He knows his capability. And he knows these things because of his relationship with God. He says in verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, wrought such by the hand of God. So he's giving God the glory for who he is, but recognize the significance of who he is because of the fact that he's created by God and in relationship with God. He knows that he's precious and treasured and valued in the sight of God. He knows that God thinks about him. He loves God. He loves to run with God. And you know what's interesting? When you read the Psalms, you find out that God likes David too. God likes to hang out with David. I mean, these guys have got something going on because they love each other and they're submitted to each other. And God serves David to fulfill the promises that he's made to David. And I want you to understand that God has made promises to all of us today. And his intent is to fulfill those things in our life. Well, we're right there. Look back at Psalm 138. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. In Psalm 138, that last verse, verse 8. My translation says in the first part of that verse, it says, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. The Lord will accomplish. And what that tells me is that God has created me for purpose. God has a plan for my life. And if I'll surrender my life to Him, He will see to it that that purpose is fulfilled. It's not up to me to try to go out and fulfill my purpose. It's up to me to stay surrendered to God so that He can work through me and in His own strength fulfill His purpose for my life. And this is what God does for David. David would become the greatest king. It would take a while for David to get there. But David was a man who recognized his worth because he knew his relationship with the Lord. And listen, David had opportunities just like you and I do. David had opportunities to have a bad self-image. He had opportunities to question. He had opportunities to wonder. We're first introduced to David in 1 Samuel chapter 16. When God calls the prophet Samuel to go to David's father's house because he says, go to his house and out of his sons, I'm going to choose my next king for Israel. And so David's father sends for all of his sons except David. And he brings, it's like a half a dozen other boys, and he brings like a half a dozen others and brings them before Samuel and says, okay, which one is going to be the king? He doesn't even think to bring David into the house. David's out in the fields, he's out shepherding the sheep, and the father doesn't even think to bring him into the house. And David could have seen that as a slight. David could have looked at that. He could have looked at that and said, "What's up with this? Why do you think all the rest of these guys are better than I am?" And he could have questioned his significance. He could have questioned his value. He could have questioned his self-worth. His brothers didn't speak very highly of him. When his brothers were out fighting the Philistines and Goliath was challenging the armies of Israel, David's father sent him out to the army with some supplies and to find out how the battle was going and to see what was going on. And when he got there, his brothers fussed at him for being out there. What are you doing out here? You've left the sheep. You're supposed to be tending the sheep. You're irresponsible. You're not taking care of your business. You're not where you're supposed to be. Go back where you belong. You're full of pride. Your heart is full of wickedness. And all of these things.
And they said all of these things to David, and David could have taken those things to heart. And David could have thought, you know what, maybe I blew it. Maybe I shouldn't be here. Maybe these guys are right. Maybe I'm not significant. Maybe I'm not important enough to be here. Thank God he didn't do that. Because while he was there, he slew the giant that the rest of them were afraid of. See. But my point is, he had opportunity to look down on himself the way that we do. And then after he kills Goliath, and the people of Israel are literally singing his praises. But the king, King Saul, became jealous of him and sought to put him to death. And did you know that David was on the run for nearly 10 years from Saul? It was nearly 10 years that he was running. God had told him, David, you're going to be the king. And instead of going to Jerusalem and sitting on a throne, he's running in the wilderness, fearing for his life. And he's running and hiding and trying to stay one step ahead of Saul so he can continue to live. And he could have thought, God, was that really you? Did you really say I was going to be king? God, why aren't you doing anything to help me in this situation? Where are you when I need you, God? And David could have taken all of those opportunities to look down on himself and develop what we call a poor self-image. While David is on the run, there are some guys that come around him. They rally around him to help him. They're not the cream of the crop. People, the Bible says that those that were in debt, those that were depressed, those that were in distress, came and rallied around David. These are not the kind of guys that are going to lift you up when you're not feeling good about yourself. These guys rally around David. They begin to fight the Philistines and the other enemies of Israel. They get situated in one city, and they've all got families and children and possessions and all of these things. They get situated in one city. One day they go out to fight the armies of Israel. And as they're fighting the armies of Israel, they look back toward their city and they can see the smoke rising up from the city. Another enemy has come and attacked David's city. Took everything he owned. Took all of the people. Took all of their possessions. Took everything that everybody else owned and was burning the city to the ground. David and his army comes back to the city and finds it just completely gone. It's destroyed. And the Bible says that all of those guys that had rallied around David, all of them turned on David and spoke of stoning him to death. This is a man who is all by himself. This is a man who has nobody he can turn to, nobody he can look to, nobody he can trust in, nobody he can count on to be there to lift him up and encourage him. But David, instead of getting down on himself, he could have taken the opportunity to say, you know, maybe I just missed God. Maybe I didn't really hear God after all. Maybe I really am insignificant. Maybe I was just destined to be a nobody. Maybe I'm going to die out here in the wilderness. But David made the decision, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, to strengthen himself in the Lord. And no doubt what David did, he turned his attention to the Lord. He remembered the things that God had done for him in the past. He remembered the promises that God had made to him about the future. And he no doubt remembered the things that God had said about him, about who he was, fearfully, wonderfully made, someone who is precious to God, valuable in his sight. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. I want you to hear this today, brother and sister. He did it by choice. He chose. Here's my point, brother and sister. When we face difficult trials and problems and people saying things about us and everything going wrong and difficulties happening and life happening to us, we can choose to get down on ourselves, get down on God, think negatively about life, or we can make a choice to keep our eyes on God,
Keep expecting to see the hand of God. Keep trusting in the Lord and keep believing in what God says about us. David made the choice to strengthen himself in the Lord. And I share this message with you this morning to remind you and to encourage you about God's opinion of you today, about how valuable and precious you are to God today. I don't care what's going on in your life. Those things don't bother God. And we need to stop letting those things bother us. And we need to stop letting those things come between us and God. You are a person, brother and sister, that is highly esteemed by God, a person of great worth, a person of great value. You are God's treasure. The Bible makes it clear to us that God wants us to live a life of abundance, of peace and joy and happiness and contentment. We talked about that last week as well when we looked in Psalm 23 and we saw where David said, "My cup overflows," talking about the blessedness and the fruitfulness that he was experiencing as a man who was surrendered to the Lord. He spoke of the overwhelming sense of joy and peace and fulfillment and satisfaction that had come to his life. Things that you and I strive for, but things that you and I look for in all the wrong places. You and I try to get value. You and I try to determine our worth based on the things of this world instead of the things of God and instead of the perspective and the opinion of God. We look to the things of this world to give us worth and to give us value. And these things can only be found in God. And here's the thing, brother and sister. God, the devil takes all of the things of this world that we try to get our esteem out of, our value out of, and he takes all of those things and masterfully keeps us looking to them, playing mind games with us to keep us from ever really obtaining to the sense of value that God puts upon us. He keeps us having a sense of worthlessness and low self-esteem. The devil will use, and I want to give you several examples of some things this morning, of things that the devil uses on all of us just about every day to try to take us down and try to keep us from seeing the value that we have in God. First thing I want to say to you today that the devil uses to bring us down is other people and their opinions of us. Other people will convince us how worthless we are, that we have no value. Even people who claim to love us. If we make a mistake, if we sin, if we foul up, you find out who your real friends are when you get in trouble in life. We all have a lot of good friends when everything's going well in life, but when we foul up, that's when you find who your real friends are. And a lot of people who called you friend, who said they loved you, when you do make a mistake, they'll turn on you and they'll often be the first ones to gossip about you, slander, talk about you behind your back, put you down. Others will come to you and tell you how worthless you are, tell you how no good you are because of the mistakes that you've made in your life. And the devil uses all of that to try to convince us that we really are worthless, that we really don't have any value, that we really aren't significant in this life. And unfortunately, we continue to believe the lies that he heaps upon us. One of the best things that you can do, let me just give you, one of the best things that you can do for yourself to get through this lifetime is to stop living based on the opinions of other people and stop living trying to please people. I heard a preacher put it this way many years ago. He said, you need to get delivered of people. You need to get delivered of people. Because look, we're all fickle. We all cop attitudes. We all make mistakes. We all say things that we shouldn't. And when we try to base our value on what other people are saying about us, when we're doing good, people may have some good things to say about us. When we don't do very good, people have a lot of bad things to say about us. So if we're trying to get our value out of what people are saying, we'll feel good one day, we'll feel bad the next day, we'll feel good one day, and our life becomes a roller coaster, up and down and up and down. And more often than not, just down. Did you know that God will never tell you that you're a bad person? God may point out mistakes that we make. God may say to you, you've done the wrong thing. You've done a bad thing. But he will never say to you, you are a bad person. God doesn't see us that way. God sees us from his perspective as those who have been created by him and those who are valuable and those who are precious and those who have purpose in life. And that's the way God sees every one of us. The devil will use our circumstances to lie to us and to get us to feel like we're nothing or we're nobody. People will often lose jobs, and sometimes we lose jobs because we've done something wrong. But often people will lose jobs just because a company was downsizing. Doesn't matter what the reason was. Often if you lose a job, you can feel like you must not have any worth. You must not have any value. You must be insignificant because somehow something went wrong and you've lost this job. And the devil will certainly play that card for you every minute of every day as long as you'll listen. You're no good. You've lost the job. We go through a divorce and sometimes, again, sometimes there's responsibility, probably some degree in all of us. Sometimes a spouse just gets up and leaves and there's nothing you can do about it. And things happen to us and the enemy is right there to be sure that we know we failed once again. You failed once again. And so we begin to feel like we're failures. We feel like we're no good. We feel like we have no worth. We have no value. I'll tell you how despicable Satan is. Sometimes in family situations like that, Satan will even go to the children of a broken home and say to those children, if you had been a better child, your parents wouldn't have gotten divorced. And those children will begin to take the burden and the weight upon themselves and feel like they are responsible. And it's a lie. And then the devil will convince them that they have no worth and they have no value because of something that was completely and totally out of their control. Our performance, again, I talked about that a little bit. If we do well, we feel pretty good about ourselves. We have a bad day, not so much. And you know, something that we do where performance is concerned, not only performance, but possessions. A lot of times we determine our worth on the possessions that we've got. If we got a lot of stuff, we feel pretty good about ourselves. You know what the problem is with that, don't you? There's always somebody out there that's got more stuff than you do. See? Becky and I went out yesterday, had to go out to Forest to pick something up from some people out there. We rode through a subdivision out there. The smallest house we could find, it was for sale, little one level flat, couple thousand square feet. The house sold, was on sale, was on the market for over $400,000. These houses out there between $400,000 and $600,000. Two and three times the price of the home that I live in. And I'm thinking, what do these people do for a living that they can afford to live in a house like this? Where do they get the money? And you know what the devil says? How come you can't live this well? See? And he immediately begins to rail on you and begins to put you down and begins to tell you, see, you're not worth all that much. You're not doing all that good. You're not living like they are. You know, the Bible actually tells us in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, that when we compare ourselves with ourselves, we're unwise. When we compare ourselves with ourselves, we're unwise. Because like I said, we can always find somebody. We can always find somebody out there that's not doing quite as good as we are. Feel pretty good about ourselves. But we can also, and this is typically what we do, we see those people out there that are doing a whole lot better than we are. And we get down on ourselves. And this is what the devil does. This is the game that the devil plays with us to try to convince us that we're insignificant, that we have no value. Here's the economy today. Here's how we determine value today. Value today is determined by how many likes you get on Facebook, or how many comments you get on Snapchat, or how many people retweet your tweet. And if you got a lot of activity, you feel pretty good about yourself. But if nobody's reading your stuff, Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. And you get down on yourself. Did you know that we have created in our society today an industry of multiple billions of dollars based on this one truth? I want you to hear it. One industry created billions and billions of dollars based on this thing. We don't like us. Every day, if you watch any television, every day we are bombarded with commercials that tell us we are not attractive enough to the rest of the world. Every day, multiple commercials on television tell us we're all too fat and we need to get slender and we need to drink the right thing so that we can feel better about ourselves. But there's this whole industry, this whole cosmetic industry that exists out there just because we don't like ourselves. The whole thing. There are just so many things that skin products. They tell us today that our skin is either too bumpy, too flabby, or too wrinkly. And we need to buy their cream so that we can feel better about ourselves and look better in other people's eyes. What about hair? Let's talk about hair for a minute. People with curly hair wish their hair was straight. People with straight hair wish their hair was curly. If your hair is light, you want it dark. If it's dark, you want it light. And God forbid there's any gray in it. There's all of this stuff. And there's the whole makeup industry and all of this stuff that you got to put on to look better because television has convinced us they're not going to like us unless we fix ourselves up and look better than we do because we don't look good enough. And beyond all of that, listen, if nothing like that can fix you, there's a surgery that can. They can do anything with surgery today. Add a little here, take off a little there, lift here, lower there, straighten this, smooth out that. I could go on, but I don't dare. They can do anything with surgery today. If you're not happy being a guy, we can fix it. I'm talking about cosmetic surgery to fix any problem we think we've got, and the problem is when the surgery's over, we're still miserable. Short people wish they were taller. Tall people wish they were shorter. There are guys, bald head guys that wish they could grow hair. And then there's guys that have hair and shave it off. That's not right. That's not right. I'm just telling you guys, there's all kinds of stuff that goes on in life. And the devil uses every bit of it to convince us we don't measure up somewhere to somebody. And we're not significant, and we don't have value, and we're not important, and we wind up feeling like we are life's losers. Satan uses appearance, performance, failures, negative circumstances, negative comments and opinions of others. He uses all of these things against us to convince us that we're worthless and have no value, unqualified, insignificant, and life's losers. And sadly, we listen to it, and we believe it, and we get down on ourselves, and we have low self-esteem. And we believe the lie. And my message to you today is to encourage you to start believing God's perspective of you. Stop believing what the devil is telling you. And start believing what God says about you. Because God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. God says you're valuable and precious in His sight. How many of you know that God saves the best for last? When he created everything, he created time, and he created the sun and the moon and the stars, and he created the earth, and he created the animals, and he created the plants. And then the last thing that God created was the man, and placed him in the garden. And the reason he did that is because he created everything else before man, because he created everything else for man. And man is the crown jewel of all of creation. And God values us so much that he made us in his own image. We are the only thing out of all of creation that was made in the image of Almighty God. And we are valued and prized by God for that. He did save the best for last. After he made man, he made woman. My mother used to like to say, my mother's perspective on creation, bless her heart, she used to get so tickled with herself. Mom would say, God made man from the dust of the earth, and he took one look at him and said, I can do better than that. Created woman. The Bible tells us that we're precious in the sight of God. 1 Peter 2:9 says this. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen generation. You've been chosen by God. Some of us grew up in school, and sometimes when we chose up for teams, some of us didn't get chosen very highly. The Bible says God chose us. We're chosen of the Lord. You're a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. We're royalty in the sight of God. Kingdom of priests. Kings and priests, Revelation 1 and 6 says, unto our God. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. God looks at you and me today, and God, believe this, God sees holiness. Can you grasp that today? Do you know what the word holy means? It actually is translated another way in a lot of part of the Bible. It means saint. Saint. Did you know that God sees you as a saint today? I guarantee most of us don't see ourselves as saints today. But God looks at us and he sees us as saints by calling. Holy ones. Holy ones. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a unique people, handpicked and chosen by God, the crown jewel of all of creation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, in my translation it says this, that we are Christ's workmanship. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Another translation says it this way, we are God's masterpiece. Wow. We are God's masterpiece, holy and beloved in his eyes. Zechariah chapter 2 verse 8 says, whoever touches you touches the apple of God's eye. We're the apple of God's eye. That phrase, we use it in our time today. And that phrase, apple of the eye, it simply means something that is deeply cherished or something that is greatly valued. God doesn't see us as failures. He sees us as successes. He doesn't see us as losers. He sees us as winners, as conquerors, as overcomers, and as champions. God doesn't see us as victims. God sees us as victors. As the scripture says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us. Let me show you a picture of how much God values you. And it's in a very familiar story to you today. And we'll close with this today. This one picture. And we'll talk about this some more next week. And let me show you how much God values you from Luke chapter 15 this morning. In the very familiar story. And by now you may could preach it as well as anybody in here, because we talk about it all the time. It's the story of the prodigal son. And most of you know the story of the prodigal son. The Bible tells us about a man who had two children, two sons. Luke chapter 15, a man who has two sons, and the youngest son is not willing to wait for his father to die before he gets his inheritance. He says, Father, I want it now. I want it now. And the father gives him his inheritance. The Bible says the boy wanders off, goes his own way, does his own thing, wastes everything that the father had given him in riotous living, just blows the whole inheritance, finds himself finally having to hire himself out to anybody who will hire him to do any kind of menial labor, finds himself, this is, you understand, for a Jewish boy, this is as low as you can get. Here's the Jewish boy finds himself feeding pigs their fodder, and the scripture says, wishing he ate as well as they did. That's pretty low, isn't it? That's pretty low. But then the Bible tells us that in that pigsty, the boy came to himself. And he realized, in Father's house is more than I will ever need. And he came to himself and he said, I know what I'll do. He said, I'll go home. And I'll confess to my father my sins. And I'll tell him how wrong I was and how sorry I was. And I'll just ask Dad to take me back as a slave. At least as a slave, I'll have something to eat and a place to live. And I'll be taken care of. Look at it with me. Let's pick up the story in verse 17. Luke chapter 15, verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy. I want you to see that word. No longer worthy. He's got that feeling of unworthiness. The feeling of insignificance. That feeling of a failure. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. I want you to notice in this passage of scripture that sense of unworthiness, that sense of a failure. The boy knew he had sinned and felt like he deserved condemnation. But I want you to see in verse 20 the attitude of the father toward his son. Notice it says in verse 20 that the father saw him a long way off. Didn't see him when he came through the door. He saw him a long way off. You know what that tells me? It tells me that the father was looking for his son. The father was longing for his son. The father was hoping that his son would come back. And he's looking down the road, hoping one day he'll see his son come back because he loves his son. He sees him, and it tells us in that verse that he felt compassion for him and ran toward him. The father runs to the son. He doesn't wait for the son to get to the house. He runs to the son and embraces his son and kisses him repeatedly, showers his love upon this wayward son. The boy confesses to the father, and then in verse 22, the boy says, just make me a slave. But the father says, verse 22, quickly bring out the best robe. The best robe. That speaks of value. That speaks of significance. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. That speaks of authority. That speaks of privilege. That speaks of rights. Put that ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Back in the day, slaves didn't wear shoes. But the members of the household did. And when he tells those people to put sandals on the boy's feet, he's telling the slaves, this son of mine is being restored to full sonship with all of the rights and the privileges thereof in his father's house. And his father loves him so much, he restores him completely because he treasures the son that was lost. He shows him his significance, his value, and that he's precious in his sight. And brother and sister, this is simply a picture of how God feels toward every one of us. When we come home to him, this is the way
God treasures and values every one of us. You know that the real value of a thing can only be determined by the price that somebody is willing to pay for a thing. I got a car out there. It's a Honda Civic. 2013, is that what that thing is? About 4 years old. I could tell you that car is worth $100,000. But unless I can find somebody to pay that much money for it, it ain't worth $100,000. See, something is only valued at what somebody else is willing to pay for it. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that you and I have been bought with a price. And that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God values us so much that He paid the price of His only begotten Son in order to redeem us. The most prized, valuable, precious thing He had, He gave it and paid that price for you and I. Peter says it just a little bit differently in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. It says this: knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but you and I were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. I want you to hear that in a parish phrase. I want you to listen to this. Peter said, we weren't redeemed with things like silver and gold, but we were redeemed with something more valuable, something more precious. You and I would consider silver and gold as probably the most valuable, most precious thing in all the world. But God says, I value you and I prize you as more valuable than anything in all the world. And I'll pay a higher price to get you back. I'll pay the price of my Son and His precious blood. We have value in the sight of God. We are precious to the Lord and valuable to Him. And any time you feel like you don't have any value, all you need to do is look to the cross and see the price that was paid for you and know that you're valuable in the sight of God and you are God's treasure. Father, we thank You today for the great value You put on us and for the privilege that is ours to consider ourselves sons and daughters of God. For like the boy we read about in Luke chapter 15, You put the best robe on us. You prize us. You value us. You put the ring on our finger because we're significant. You put sandals on our feet because we're restored to be children of God with all the rights and privileges thereof. Because You love us. And we're precious in Your sight. So, Father, my prayer today is that in the week that's ahead, when life rises up against us, and things don't go the way we had hoped, maybe we make mistakes, in Your mercy, You forgive them. Father, I pray that we would be able to turn an ear toward heaven, that we would not believe the lies of the enemy when he tells us how unimportant and how insignificant and how worthless we are. But we would hear Your voice, Father, when You tell us, I'm still thinking about You. I still love You. You're still valuable in my sight. You're still precious to me. And I choose You.
Thank you, Father, for encouraging us today. And remind us to lift our sights toward heaven in the week to come. To be reminded with every chance of how valuable and how precious we are in your sight. That we are your treasure. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your unfailing, unending love. Bless you, Lord. Let's stand together this morning and close our service, staying in an attitude of prayer. Let's just wait for a moment. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and His thoughts are on you. You're precious in His sight, and He has chosen you because of His great love for you. Don't forget that. Never forget that. No matter what anybody else or any circumstance, anything else might say to you this week, people's opinions are up and down, circumstances are up and down, things come and go, but God is always the same. And His opinion of you and of me is always the same, unchangeable. Unchangeable. Bless you, Lord. We bring our service to a close this morning. We want to take just a moment to pray over our brother John Rice. John's been a part of the Victory family for 16, 17 months or so now, I guess. It's January a year ago. John's been visiting with us and worshiping with us here at the church and serving the Lord together with us here at Victory. And tomorrow morning, he is heading for Maryland. He is committing himself to a six-month program of rehabilitation and recovery in the Maryland area through the Salvation Army. And at the end of 6 months, he'll reevaluate and maybe can come back at that point, maybe stay a little longer. We'll just see what God has for him. But we're just going to believe together with you, John, that this is the one, and this is the time, and this is your time. And God's going to make the difference. And this is going to be it for you. So I want you to pray with me over John together today, and let's send him off in the love of the Lord and with a hope and expectation of victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, we thank you for the time that we've had with our brother. We look forward, Father, to more time with John in the future. But for now, Father, we commit him into your hands as he goes on this journey. And we ask you, Father, to use this place and this people and this time in John's life in a very significant way, Father, to help him to get his feet established and firmly planted in the things of the Lord. Help him, Father, to get that relationship set straight and Father, to help to get his house in order and everything else aligned and everything else that he needs to get prioritized, Father. We just thank you for this opportunity that John has. And Lord, we thank you for John's willingness to commit himself to this. We believe, Father, as he surrenders himself to you through this outreach, we just believe, Father, you're going to do great things in John's life. The next time we see John, he's going to be a different person than John we know and love today. We just thank you, Father, for all that you're going to do there. Trust him into your hands to complete the work that you've already started in him and bring it to full fruition. Watch over him and keep him, Father. We thank you, Lord, that his needs will be provided for there.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, we know that you have a future for him.
Yes, Lord.
You have something beyond that.
Amen.
And in some way, you're going to do something with him and provide for him and meet his needs beyond that, Lord. And we begin to look in that direction even today.
Amen.
To see your mighty hand at work in the future of John. Lord, as your word told us this morning, you will establish and perform everything that concerns us. And we ask you to do it in John's life, and we give you thanks for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Can I say something?
You may.
60 years, and I've never been to a church.
We've for the year or so that John has been coming here, we've got a little going away present for John. We've got about a 3-day supply of mints for John to take with him as he goes to Maryland.
You're a nut. Thank you.
You're welcome, sir.
Let me take it.
You're welcome, sir. Amen. Amen. We look forward, John, to having you back here and serving the Lord with us here at Victory Fellowship. Amen. You bet. Thank all of you for being with us today. We've enjoyed being with you and having this opportunity to worship and share the word with you. As always, if we can pray with you about anything particularly in your life, let us know, and we'll spend that time with you and minister to you as well. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning, all right? In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a good day in the Lord and a great week.